I invite you, please, to turn in your Bible with me to Romans chapter 15. Romans 15, which you'll find on page 1141. If you've not got a Bible, if you raise your hand, one of the stewards will be very pleased to bring you one. But Romans 15, we're continuing our series in these last two chapters of Romans. And we're going to read from verse 14. But once you've found that, will you turn back to the beginning of Romans, to Romans 1? Because actually, it will help us to understand Romans 15 if we read some verses from Romans 1 first, which is what I'd like to do. So we're going to read from Romans 1, verse 1, and then turn to chapter 15 and pick up where we are in our series. So Romans 1 and verse 1, Paul is a real person writing to real people in a real place, facing real circumstances, and he writes with real purpose. And Paul writes this: Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him, and for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being repeated all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now, at last by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you, so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but had been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am bound both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Now turn over to chapter 15 and verse 14. Paul continues, I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. I have written to you quite boldly on some points, as if to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and miracles, through the power of the Spirit. So from Jerusalem, all the way round to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. That is why I have often been hindered from coming to you. This is the word of God. I'd invite you please to open your Bible once more with me at Romans chapter 15 and those verses we read from verse 14 to 22. That's on page 1141 in the church Bible. And turning there, let's bow our heads and ask for God's help. Our Father in heaven, we remember that occasion on the first Easter day when the Lord Jesus walked with two disciples and opened up the scriptures to them, and their hearts burned within them. And Father, we'd ask that even this morning, the risen Jesus by his Spirit would come along inside each of us this morning, that he would be opening up his word to us, that our hearts would burn within us, and that we would be open and our ears and hearts be open to hear all you want to teach us. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Like me, probably a number of you received this week John and Lisa Short's most recent newsletter. For those of you who don't know, they are working with students in Grand Canaria. And at the top of their very short newsletter, which I always find helpful, it says this: in short, give thanks to the Lord for his incredible plan to bless every nation on earth through Jesus. As I read those words, it dovetailed perfectly with what I've been learning this week from Romans 15. Because in the verses in front of us this morning, we are learning that we glorify God together as we see ourselves as participants in God's incredible plan to bless every nation in the world through our Lord Jesus. How? Well, as we thought with the children. As he calls people from everywhere and every background to what the Bible calls the obedience that comes from faith. Now, I want to handle our passage slightly differently this morning. I want you to use your imagination. Imagine, please, that we're able to have the Apostle Paul here, and at times I'm going to pretend to be him. And imagine that we could do an interview like you perhaps hear on the radio or see on the television, an interview with Paul, and the purpose of the interview is to say, Paul, why is it that you wrote this letter in the Bible that we call Romans? And we're going to listen to the answers that he gives from the verses we've read. And then once we've done that, I'd like to draw out the implications for us. So, you got the idea? So I'm going to be the interviewer. And the interviewer asks, Paul, why did you write this letter in the Bible we called Romans? Now I'm Paul. Well, very simply, I wrote it to remind the Roman Christians of things believers in our Lord Jesus must never, ever forget. I wrote, as you'll see in verse 14, to these Roman Christians as my brothers. Now, I'd never been to Rome. I didn't know many of the Christians there personally, but I knew that we belonged to the same family, the family of faith in our Lord Jesus, the family of those made right before God by the atoning sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, the family of those in whose hearts the Holy Spirit was at work. And I knew, as you'll see in verse 14, that they were a congregation in good shape spiritually. They were full of goodness. They were competent in knowledge, complete in knowledge. They were competent to instruct each other. They were brothers and sisters, you see, who took their faith in Jesus Christ just as seriously as I was taking my faith. They saw their faith as an active, growing thing in which they were committed to helping one another. So when they saw one of their congregation doing something which wasn't right, well, they would instruct them, they would admonish them, they would say, that's not how our Lord Jesus says we should behave. And you may have noticed as we read from chapter 1 that I thank God for the Roman Christians because their faith was being reported all over the world. But I wrote to them boldly. I wrote to them to remind them of things they might forget. Now, was that because I was being critical of them? No. Was it because there was some deficiency on their part? No. But I knew that every believer and every group of believers are always in danger of forgetting the foundations of the Christian faith. Like a sunbathing Christian, a tourist, sorry, on a lilo, drifting away from the safety of the shore, so every Christian and every local church can easily drift away from the Lord Jesus and his gospel. Interviewer: thank you, Paul. But why was it your responsibility to write to the Roman Christians? You'd never been there. It wasn't a church you founded. Paul: well, that's what I explain in verse 15. Because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. This was something I was made aware of when the Lord Jesus first took hold of me on that road to Damascus. You probably know the story, but let me remind you of it in the way I told a king called Agrippa. I told this king, well, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. Then I asked, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, the Lord replied. And now listen to what he said to me. He said, now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant, a minister, and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. You see, by his grace, God not only saved me, but he also set me to work as a special messenger of the Lord Jesus. That's the idea behind the word minister in verse 16. It has the same idea as a UK government minister, a public servant given a very special duty to discharge. And mine? It was to take the message of Jesus Christ to Gentiles, to non-Jews. Interviewer: that's interesting, Paul. But how would you describe your task as you actually did it? Well, look at verse 16. I was given the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. This needs a little bit of unpacking. Before the coming and death of our Lord Jesus, the Old Testament priests offered sacrifices for the sins of the Jewish people. It was only on the basis of those sacrifices that anyone could get near to God. The Gentiles, non-Jews, Well, they were excluded from any kind of relationship with God. And the Jews, like me, they regarded Gentiles as defiled. They were barred from access to the temple. Ah, but with the death and resurrection of Jesus, everything changed. On the cross, God presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement for the sins of all who believe in him, both Jew and Gentile. And his resurrection declares that all who have faith in Jesus are justified by God. And my priestly duty? Oh, it wasn't to offer sacrifices for sins. Jesus had done that. My task was to proclaim the good news of his once for all time sacrifice for sins. It was to proclaim that message to the Gentiles, and note this, so that they might become an offering acceptable to God. You see, that's what happens when men and women, whoever they are, wherever they're from, when they put their trust in Jesus, God the Holy Spirit sanctifies them. That means he sets them apart as those who then belong to God. And they become people who start offering themselves to God. That's the amazing change that happens when someone puts their trust in Jesus. Will you turn back with me to something I wrote in chapter 6? Chapter 6 and verse 13. Here's what those who have put their trust in Jesus are told to do. Chapter 6 and verse 13, I write there, do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. That's how those who have become Christians are to live, offering themselves constantly to God, all that they are. And turn over to chapter 12 and verse 1. This comes after I've shown that being put right with God is all of God's mercy, all of God's grace. And I say, chapter 12 verse 1, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. That was my job, to proclaim Jesus so that people would then be those who could offer themselves to God, to obey him. Interviewer. So, Paul, as you look back over your life today, how would you assess your work that you've done? Verse 17, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I've said and done. At the good news of Jesus, it takes away any basis for bragging or boasting about ourselves. But we can boast about what the Lord Jesus does through us. Ever since Jesus returned to heaven, he has been at work. And he started that work through the first century apostles like me. Now, it's true if you look at verse 19 that as we, the first century apostles, as we went around proclaiming the gospel, God authenticated us as apostles by the signs and miracles he performed through us. In 2 Corinthians 12, I explained that signs and miracles and wonders, they were things that marked us out as apostles. So as you read the book of Acts, I went to a place called Iconium. And as Barnabas and I spoke boldly for the Lord Jesus, the Lord confirmed the message of his grace by enabling us to do miraculous signs and wonders. It happened again in Ephesus. As I preached the Lord Jesus, God did extraordinary miracles through me. Now, this isn't to say that God cannot perform miracles today. It would be ludicrous to put limitations on the creator of the universe. But the chief purpose of the miracles that God did, as I and the other apostles proclaimed the gospel, was to confirm that we were apostles. To confirm that we were those who had been first entrusted with the wonderful message of Jesus. All that so that that message would be written down. And so that men and women through the ages would come to obey God as we were. And that happened all the way round the northern Mediterranean. From Jerusalem, you'll see in verse 19, all the way to Illyricum, which is kind of just north of Italy, a huge area. Because as we preached about Jesus, God the Holy Spirit changed people. He sanctified people and they became people all over this vast area who started to offer themselves to God. Whose lives became all about obeying God. Two last brief questions for you, Paul. So what's your aim now? Well, verse 20 is to keep on doing what I've always done. It's to preaching the gospel where Christ isn't known yet. To keep fulfilling my priestly duty. Because my great big aim is that men and women would come to obey God. But why is that, Paul? Well, it's because I'm part of God's ongoing plan. At verse 21, the prophet Isaiah says, and it's in that lovely passage where he speaks in advance about Jesus dying on the cross. And he says, those who were not told about him, Jesus, will see. And those who have not heard will understand. I, Paul, I'm part of God's great, big, amazing plan. Through proclaiming Jesus. To bring people to obey God. Now there we have it then. We've heard why Paul wrote the letter to the Romans. We see how Paul saw himself and his God-given part in God's ongoing plan. And you may be sitting there and you may be saying, oh, so what, Johnny? He lived 2,000 years ago. What relevance does that have to us? Well, I think it tells us this morning about how we should see ourselves. And in particular, in three ways. First, how should we see ourselves as those who need constant reminding, both individually and together. I was in email correspondence with someone this week about witnessing at work. And I asked that person how coming to work affected their standing out as a disciple of Jesus in the workplace. They replied very honestly, and this is part of what they said. They said, continually hearing the call to repentance and choosing to follow Jesus reminds me that I've decided to do that rather than seeking pleasure in the same things as everyone else. I really need to keep hearing the gospel, which is ridiculed at work. I'm exposed to a lot of unbelief during the week, and it will rub off on me unless I come to hear and see others loving Jesus and respecting the Bible, reminding me that the one we believe in really is fantastic. Now that's great reasons to come to church, isn't it? However spiritually mature we may be, individually or as a church, we need constant reminders of the wonderful gospel, of our wonderful Lord Jesus. Now our Lord Jesus knew that, didn't he? That's why he gave us the Lord's Supper, that we might never forget his gospel. Paul knew it. Romans 15 isn't the only place where he says, I'm writing this to remind you. In 1 Corinthians 15, he writes to the Corinthians, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you. Peter knew it as well. In 2 Peter 1, he says, I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. The Apostle John knew it. He says, this is the message you heard from the beginning, and I'm going to tell you it again. Our best hymns are reminders of the gospel. We've sung some great ones this morning. But we're to be reminders of one another. How can we help each other to live for Jesus day by day? By reminding each other of the gospel. It's not a hymn we really sing now. Sometimes it's thought of as a children's hymn, but it says, tell me the old, old story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. Tell me the story simply as to a little child, for I am weak and weary and helpless and defiled. Then it goes on, tell me the story often, for I forget so soon. The early dew of morning has passed away at noon. Tell me the same old story when you have cause to fear that this world's empty glory is costing me too dear. Brothers and sisters, we're supposed to say things to each other like, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. That's what we're supposed to say to each other. We're supposed to say to each other, isn't the gospel of our Lord Jesus the most wonderful thing in the world? Isn't it a wonderful thing that the Lord Jesus loved us and gave himself for us? That will encourage us to live for Jesus in the workplace this week. That will encourage us to keep going in the face of trials this week. That's part of our fellowship together. To be reminders of one another of the gospel. It's the proud believer who says they don't need constant reminders. If we say that we don't need constant reminders of the gospel, we're actually saying that we know better than our Lord Jesus. And we know better than his apostles, whom he caused to write down the New Testament for us. And it is as we're reminded of the gospel that we will keep offering ourselves to God as those who have been saved in order to obey God. And that leads me to the second implication. We should see ourselves as the fruit of Paul's priestly service. You see, just look around church for a moment. The vast majority of us, if not all of us, are not Jewish. We are Gentiles, non-Jews. And that very fact shows that we are the fruit of the grace that God gave to the Apostle Paul. Now, I know it's not directly. None of us have heard the Apostle Paul preach. But it was through him bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. It was through him writing down that gospel in the New Testament. It was through those churches that he founded through his preaching, then growing and sending out people who spread the gospel increasingly, increasingly, increasingly throughout the world, bringing the gospel west. Well, that's actually ultimately why you and I are sitting here this morning. And if any of us this week have obeyed the Lord Jesus Christ, if any of us have offered the parts of our body to God and said, Lord, please use me for your glory. Please use me to bring other people to know Jesus this week. Then that is actually all a fruit of Paul's priestly service. How is God glorified? That's what we're learning about on Sunday mornings at the moment. It says men and women like us, individually and together, start each day, start each new week saying, Heavenly Father, in view of your mercy to me in Jesus Christ, I offer myself to you as a living sacrifice. Please use me. Use me with the gifts of your grace that you've given me to play my part in this wonderful task of bringing other people to know Jesus, that they might start obeying you in the power of your Holy Spirit. I want to address you this morning if you're not yet a believer in our Lord Jesus. I want to underline that Jesus offered his once and for all sacrifice on the cross so that all who trust in him would then become acceptable offerings to God. What is sin? Well, as Nathan told us, it's disobedience to God. Our disobedience deserves to be punished. But Jesus came. He perfectly obeyed his Father, but then he died, taking the just penalty our disobedience deserves. And the gospel message is that as we believe in him, God's Spirit sanctifies us and a change happens in us. And we start to desire to offer ourselves to God. And we start for the first time in our lives to be able to obey God. And if you're not yet a Christian, this morning God calls you to the obedience that comes from faith. He calls you to be part of the fruit of Paul's priestly service. We cannot obey God without faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. All true faith in our Lord Jesus results in obedience to God. Finally, we need to see ourselves as participants in God's ongoing plan to make Jesus known. According to the New Testament, every believer is a priest. And that means that we share in the priestly duty, using the gifts of grace that God has given us. Particularly, we are called to make Jesus known where his name is not known. Now that's what Paul says, isn't it? In verse 20, it's always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known. There are millions of people in our world, all over the world, who have never even heard the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. God may be calling someone here, even today, to take the name of Jesus overseas. The Lord Jesus commands that we should be praying that he, the Lord of the harvest, would send out workers into his harvest field. Are we praying that? Even as we think of our young people growing up. But it's not just young people, but let's think of them for a moment. Are we praying? Not, Lord, they'll have a really successful job in the city. That may be his will for them. But Lord, perhaps some of our young people are those that you would be calling to go where Jesus has never been known in the world. That people might come to obey you as they put their trust in Jesus. But of course, it's also true here, isn't it? There are places in Enfield, streets in Enfield, homes in Enfield, families in Enfield, where the name of Jesus is not known. Perhaps only he's known as a swear word. As we've been encountering the young people God's been bringing to Rooted, we're discovering that so many of them know nothing about Jesus. And notice, please, that we may be sent to people very unlike us. See, we might have thought, there's Paul. He was a really good Jew. God will use Paul to reach other Jews. But no. God sends Paul, the very, very strict Jew, and sends him to the Gentiles, people who are unlike him. William Carey, an Englishman, was sent to India. Jonathan Goforth, a Canadian, was sent to China. Corrie ten Boom, a Dutch Protestant, was sent to Ravensbrück concentration camp where she proclaimed Jesus to Jewish men and women. Let's never fall into the trap that God will only use us to win people for Jesus who are like us. He may actually want to use us to win people who are totally unlike us. And that's one of the ways in which then all the glory goes to him. Because as we share Jesus, God the Holy Spirit works. And people are transformed as they trust in Jesus. and as they then start to offer their lives in obedience to him. What should the ambition be for our church? If we're to, is that thing still there? No, it's gone over there. If we're to glorify God, well, shouldn't it be verse 21? That those who have not yet been told about Jesus will see. That those who have not yet heard about Jesus will understand about Jesus. Now, I could be tempted to say, well, that should be our ambition for the new building. It should be our ambition for the new building. But hey, that's still 12 months ago away. It should be our ambition now. To make Jesus known where he is not yet known. That's, friends, brothers, sisters, is how we live for the glory of God. As we're constantly reminded of the gospel, we will then constantly be offering our bodies to God as living sacrifices acceptable to him. And that means that we will constantly be part of God's ongoing plan of bringing men and women to obey him. Of all kinds and shapes and sizes. As we close, just look at the end of Romans, because it's all about this. Romans 16, verse 25. This is how Paul ends his letter. And he says, "Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen." As I walked through Enfield Town yesterday and saw a long queue of traffic, cars full of people, I was rebuked. Because I thought, do I look, as the men and women say in those cars or filling the streets of Enfield, do I look at them with sadness? Because, like I once was, they are not seeking to live in obedience to God, their Creator. Do I share a passion for God's glory that men and women, through faith in Jesus, would start to live as we were created to live? Let's bow our heads and let's pray together. Our loving and gracious Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the grace that you gave to the Apostle Paul. We thank you that you saved him and that you made him a minister of your grace for the Gentiles like us. We thank you that he offered himself to you as a living sacrifice. And that you used him in the proclamation of Jesus to bring many people to trust the Lord Jesus. And they were sanctified by your Spirit, and they then in their turn offered themselves to you. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that the gospel of Jesus is still the power, your power, for the salvation of men and women of every kind. Through faith in Jesus Christ. We thank you for that power that we've experienced personally as we've trusted the Lord Jesus. And afresh, our Father, this morning, we want to offer our bodies to you as living sacrifices. We want to be those who day by day are passionate about obeying you. And Father, we beg of you that as we by your Spirit, seek to obey you, that we would be for your glory and that you would use us to bring many other people as well to the obedience that comes from faith. Father, please be shaping and molding our ambitions and our desires individually and as a church family together. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.